Does anyone realize that we have been 10 weeks in teaching on biblical prosperity and we have yet to deal with money? I just think that's amazing. Because when you turn on the TV, the first thing anybody does when they're teaching on getting blessed God's way, it's always about money. Amen? And how many know there are things that money can't buy? There was an old song from the 60s, money can't buy you love. It can sure buy you a lot of fair-weathered friends, though, can it? There have been many individuals that have been like the prodigal son that had all kinds of fair-weather friends that were more than willing for you to spend your money on them. And the minute the money dries up, so does your friends. How many know that it is so much more we have dealt with? There are five areas that we need to have prosperity in. We need to have prosperity in our spirit. We need to have prosperity in our souls. We need to have in our emotions and our minds. We need to have prosperity physically. This morning we're going to deal with relationships. It takes all five. The last one is financial. Because five is the number of grace. For us to truly move in the grace of God, we have got to let the grace of God and the Word of God control all five areas of our lives. Only then do you bring it in balance and kind of, you know. How many have seen people win the lottery and it destroys their lives? You know why? The other four areas weren't in balance. We need to realize that sometimes if you're not in balance in the other four areas, God can't give you money. It'll destroy you. Now, let me know that if Micah was wanting to go hunting, I could give him a shotgun or I could give him a 30-30 and he would know how to use it and he wouldn't go blow up things he wasn't supposed to blow up. But what happens if I handed a loaded rifle to Eli? Nobody would have kneecaps. Okay? And money is power. It's power. Because it is a conversion of the power of your strength, of what you invest. And so it represents your life. It represents that which is of you, that which you have put your sweat and your tears and your effort into. And one of the worst things is to have power without effort. Kind of like in D.C. Okay? They've been up there way too long. They think the power belongs to them. It has been given to them by others and they have not earned it or worked on it. Amen? And so it can be a very dangerous thing. And only when we bring the other areas of our life into alignment can God begin building us to where we can have more. Because more won't have you. Does that make sense? Let me tell you something. I know how, I'm like Paul, I know how to abound and I know how to abase. I've lived both. I've lived for long stretches of time without power. I was in the military. The only power I had was an M16, and how many know that you can't do much with one of those, especially if they don't give you bullets when you're out playing in the woods? I've lived that way. And I've been in some five-star hotels. And I'll be the first to tell you, five-star hotel is better any time than a TP medium with the military, sleeping on a cot. I know how to do both. One I prefer better than the other, but how many know that you can live on both, you can make do. Neither one defines who you are. Amen? Things don't define it. Now, what I want to deal with today are relationships, and everything has to be brought into balance. And I want to start out this morning in Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Did you know that you cannot have a dime and be a wealthy man? If your relationship's right with God, your relationship's right with your wife and your kids, and you have real friends, you're a wealthy man. Because you can get two or three hot dogs together and have a party. You know what I mean? In the Bible, they didn't have to have T-bone steak to have fellowship. They broke bread. Now, how many of us would get excited if I pulled out some Wonder Bread and said, Let's have fellowship. Yeah, at least put some bologna in that, Mike. All it took was bread for them just to sit down and to enjoy each other's fellowship. Now, this is Jesus speaking and said, "And when he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will, for my sake and for the gospel's, will save it." Now, what's interesting, when you chase after money, you drop everything that's important. That's why the Bible says that a man who is quick to get rich will not go unpunished. Unfortunately, with what we have going on right now in America, a whole lot of us are getting punished because there were so many people quick to get rich, they almost collapsed the world economy. Having no scruples, having no boundaries, no commandments, no morals, didn't care as long as it was the next buck. That's what happens when you start chasing after money instead of chasing after God. The Jewish concept of prosperity is, God, give me an honest living that I can work with my hands, I can bless others, and I can do it so that your covenant can be established and that my family can be taken care of out of service. And Jesus is saying, don't be like everybody else that's running after money. And in fact, I like the way the Amplified translates this. He says that you can't get a hold of the high life until you let go of this low life. No, you're not talking about the person sitting next to you, that low life there. It's the lower life, the base life, the carnal life, that everything's about money. Everything is defined about what you have. That is a dangerous place to be, folks, because it can be taken away in an instant. It's who you are on the inside, what God has made you. That which is on the inside, no man can take away. Nobody. And so he was saying, listen, for you to really become what I have shown you, because how many know Jesus was 100% sold out to the Father? 100% sold out to the kingdom of God. He never put himself first. He said, I come to do your will. I come to speak what you want me to speak. I come to heal who you want healed. And so he would walk in a crowd and everybody was sick. But if God, the Father said, heal that one, he would walk in and heal that one and touch no one else. The man at the pool of Bethesda. If he was worried about everybody liking him, he would have healed everybody. Amen? Mm-hmm. He said, you got to be sold out. And then he poses this one question, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So if I lose it, all that I had gained from the world is not enough to get it back. Selah. So if all the riches, all the oil, all the gold, all the splendor of the man-made wonders, all that, all combined, is not enough if you ever lose your soul to get it back. But yet, we have been convinced that chasing after that will bring us happiness. It won't. You see, God made man to chase after Him. The Bible says God is a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek Him, waiting for someone else to give Him a written word so they don't have to get up off their blessed assurance to do anything. I don't know about you, but my Bible says diligently. And we have forgotten what that word means. Except some people have been known to diligently hit some all-you-can-eat buffets. They show it no mercy. I used to be one of them. You know, no matter what they charged me, they lost money. It used to be when I was in my 30s. God help them. Like a locust hitting the salad bar, man. So I was diligently approaching that. But then we don't have that same attitude about God, but in seeking God, that's everything. Man was created in the garden to walk with God. He first walked with God, and then because he walked with God, he was able to exercise authority and take dominion on the earth. And it comes in that order. When a man is submitted to God and takes authority, liberty comes forth. When a man refuses to submit to God and tries to take dominion, it's called tyranny. We see that in Babylon. That as Nebuchadnezzar or Nimrod turned people away from God, he was a mighty hunter against the Lord, is actually what the original Hebrew said. He turned men away from God, and his name literally means, and he said, get down. I'm up here, you're down here, you get down below me. That's what happens when you exercise dominion without that relationship. And if it's that way in that area, in every other area of your life, if it doesn't spring forth from your relationship with the Father, you're out of balance. It will only bring destruction to you. That's why I don't care how smart a man is. If he's not right with God by the blood of Jesus and has not had his old man crucified, no matter how intelligent he is, no matter how good he is, it'll never be good enough. Because he has the wrong... It's like he's plugged into the wrong power. He's plugged into the wrong things. Therefore, if I'm going to prosper in life, and the Hebrew concept of prosperity is summed up in one word, shalom, to have the full manifestation of salvation in my life, I've got to be plugged into God. I've got to be. Now, let's jump over to Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is an interesting book, and to me, it is a frustrating book. Do you know why it's a frustrating book? Because the guy who wrote it was frustrated. If you really understand what he's saying, Solomon, when he wrote this, he moved in the wisdom of God, and he was following God, and then he decided, I want to know everything else. I mean, there's some things in the Word of God that tells you you don't need to know. I mean, there's a lot of folly you don't need to know. You know, I don't need to know the hassle of having 10 wives. I know the blessedness of having one. God didn't want you to do that. And what he would do, it goes on Ecclesiastes, there was nothing under the sun that he did not try to experience and be involved with, thinking that it would increase his wisdom, and it actually took away from it, because whenever you're involved in things that violate God's commandments, even though there is knowledge there, how many know there's the tree of the knowledge of good and what?
Evil.
Well, I mean, I don't want the knowledge of evil. I prefer this, the knowledge of good, and the knowledge of good comes from God. And so Solomon began to experience it all because he thought it would increase him, and he had all this money, all the blessing that the good from God brought. He began to squander it away on the things that God had forbidden. And it started to frustrate him. And he realized that all the things that he ran after were vanity. Let's pick up on verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. And I have seen all the works that are under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping of the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained great wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart then understood great wisdom and knowledge. And I set my heart to know wisdom and to know what? Madness and folly. And I perceive that this is also the grasping of the wind. For in much wisdom is much grease, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And so here he had everything. If you're really reading his words, he had everything, but because his seeking all these things took him away from God, even though he had everything, he had nothing. Right now, there are a lot of men in the world. You know, we talk about millionaires. There are millionaires. There are billionaires, and there are ones that you don't know about called trillionaires. They never, or you'll never find them in the Forbes 500 magazine. And the more they get, the more they want, and they're not satisfied with anything until they control everything. Why? Because if they can't control everything, everybody's going to get their money. These are men walking without God. I would rather have a little and have my walk with God, have my needs met, have a good relationship with my family, and to fulfill God's word on the earth than to have a lot without that relationship. Because there is peace that comes from God that money can't buy. Because no matter how much money you have, you're going to leave all of it to somebody else. Now, some of us have woken up to that fact. That's why on the back of some cars I have seen, I am spending my kids' inheritance. Which is kind of the thing. You know, no, my money, I'm going to spend it all. I'm going to go the great broke. You know. But we're going to leave it all. The only things really that we leave are our legacies. What we accomplished in the kingdom of God and what we taught our children and our grandchildren with walking with God to let it continue. And see, they're supposed to be stronger in God than we were because they have a foundation. That's the biblical pattern, but it's very rarely done. You had Abraham, Isaac, not only unstopped the wells of Abraham, he dug new wells, and it said that he struck an artesian well, something Abraham had never seen. And then with Jacob, it got so powerful it had to branch out to 12. All because he wrestled with God, and God changed his walk. And with each generation, it's supposed to increase. The problem and the conundrum that we have is because we don't realize in investing in the right things, the next generation is weaker and has to rediscover everything for themselves. Instead of going up, they go down. We even see it. How many remember the prophet Samuel? His sons were causing problems in the temple that caused the people to murmur against God and against the temple. His own sons. How about David's sons? We see going down. That's why Abraham was so unique. That's one of the reasons that God chose Abraham, that because in him was something so strong, it said that he loved justice and that he would teach his children the ways of God, that it was so ingrained in them, every generation got stronger because he realized it was all about relationship. Because it was said of Abraham that he was a friend of who? God. That he took that covenant relationship seriously and built his entire life on it. We need to realize that God is calling us to walk with him. Until I get that relationship straight, nothing is really going to work out right in my life. Money won't answer your problems if you're not right with God. Because the devil can steal everything else from you. Do you know the devil has no problem letting you have money? This is probably going to be people are going to listen to this and they're going to say, oh, I ain't heard how to get no money yet. When you learn how to get everything else, God can let you have money. Mm-hmm. I want to go to John 10:10, and I want to take this apart. Everybody should know this. Jesus said, for the thief cometh, but for the steal, kill, and destroy. And I come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. What's interesting when we really begin looking at this, the word steal means to steal. It means to commit theft. But it also means to take away by stealth. Now let me show you something. Let's see if I can come up with a couple of things. This box here represents money. This Bible here represents all the really important things in life. Now, Ben has a Bible, and he gets so caught up in the wealth of the world, the devil doesn't mind him having wealth if he can steal everything else. And then he has money, and he doesn't have anything. Not anything really important. that's stealing by stealth. That I give you something that you perceive is valuable, when in essence what I'm doing is I'm picking your pocket the whole time of things that are really important in your life. How many men have dedicated themselves to becoming a millionaire, worked 60, 70, 80, 90 hours a week, and end up in divorce, kids that don't know them, wives that don't know them, and everything that was really important. They sold their soul to the company store, and their family was secondary, thirdary, and one day they woke up and the family was no longer a hindrance to them working in the corporate world. And what they didn't realize is the devil was holding a carrot stick while he was actually pulling the real gold out of their pockets. That's the way the devil works. He will steal by stealth, and the only way that you can stop him by stealing is to be so tapped into God that you don't fall for his lies and his tricks, and you draw everything in life by your relationship with God. One of the things God has just begun dropping some things in my spirit, and God does this with me. He'll kind of get my interest, you know. He'll say, "You want to know something? Here's what I'm going to teach you." Oh, okay. No, not ready yet. No, let me. And I'll, over the next 6 months, he will drop this concept and this concept and this and it seemed like they won't be related, and they'll all kind of dovetail together. And God has been talking to me about learning how to flow in the life of God. You know, every once in a while we get a sip from the water and we want to run around circles and go, "Hoo, hoo, 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 hoo." And God says, "No, it's supposed to flow through you." And I think a lot of times there are scriptures that talk about how He renews our youth, He renews our strength. We see when Moses went up on the mount, he was there 40 days with God. He stepped outside of time. I don't think he knew it was 40 days, because if you've ever touched eternity, either time slows down to where you feel like you were gone for hours and you come back and it's for minutes, and you get in the presence of God. And sometimes, if you've ever prayed a lot, you'll just think you're, you know, praying for 5-10 minutes, you go back and 3 hours have passed. It's like when you touch eternity, time dilates. And so it was like there was a time dilation field. When he got in the presence of God, he was up there just talking with the Lord. Had no water, had no food. When he came back down, his face shone with the glory of God so much they had to veil it. Yet because he was constantly in and out of the presence of God, when he died at 120, the only reason he died is God killed him. Now, that may be a little hard for some. Let me put it this way. Him and God took a walk. God came back. Because at 120, and God said, "It's time for you to sit down. It's time for this young guy, 80 years old, named Joshua, to go ahead and take the land." And he says, "God, but I have just begun to see your glory." And he said, "His eye was not dim, nor was his strength abated." Even though he was an old man on the inside, and the strength of his body was that of a young, you know, he's like, "I'm ready to take the mountain. I'm ready to whoop up some Philistines, all right? You know, Pharaoh wasn't nothing. I'm ready, God," you know, because he had drawn so much life from God, which is true prosperity, by the way. The Mayo Clinic can't give it. There's no pharmaceutical industry in the world that can package it in a pill. There's no vitamin that you can take, no herb that you can take, unfortunately. The naturopath can't do it. It comes from the presence of God. And I think that as when we're younger, we think, you know, we have that, "I'm never going to die, I'm never going to get old" attitude. You know what? I had that attitude. And even though I say that mentally, my body reminds me daily, I'm getting old. And so you become more conscious of wanting to tap into that presence of God. Because there are times in prayer, it's amazing, there are times in prayer, all the aches disappear, all the pains disappear, and I didn't have to take Advil. Makes their stock dip just a little bit if I don't have to buy a bottle every week, you know. That's their problem. But it's like things adjust as I can draw from the life of God. seeking that is more important. If I'm not seeking that, I'm in a place where Satan, if I'm just after money, and I'll do anything to get it, I'll break any rule, I'll lie, I'll cheat, I'll steal, even while I say I'm a believer. Because business is business and church is church, or however else you want to put the thing. If you want to be a good Greco-Roman and divide up your life, that's fine. But I tell you what, a man that walks with God is known by his word. And it doesn't matter if he's doing business, or if he's at church, or if he's in a relationship. His word is his bond. Because how many know God's word is his bond? And we were created in his image. So the devil wants to steal from you stealthily. The second word, kill, means to sacrifice. He don't care if you sacrifice for him. But it also means he wants to slaughter that which is precious in your life. The third one, destroy, means to destroy, but also means to put out of the way entirely. That which God had deposited in you, the inheritance of Jesus that is supposed to bless the earth, the devil wants to do whatever he needs to do to set that out of the way so that it can never have an impact on the earth. The devil is really scared of what's in you. The devil don't care if you have money, if you have worldly power, all these things, because he can take them away in a heartbeat. But what he's scared of is the real things that God has placed on the inside of you, that treasure. He is scared of that, of taking root in your life and God being able to flow from it, because he can't do anything about it. Once that thing starts flowing, he has a real hard time putting a stop to what that can do. So what he wants to do is set up some things in your life, whether it's being wounded as a kid emotionally or whatever, tragedy hitting your life. He wants to do anything that he can do to try to get that set aside. Sometimes it's not tragedy in our life. Sometimes it's the very people around us. I mean, you know, everybody's been screwed up since Adam and Eve. Okay? And so, you know, God, the devil puts you in the middle of a whole bunch of screwed up people. And so you get screwed up thinking. How many of those people out there that don't think right? All the things that are important, they don't care about, and all the things that will kill them, that's what's important to them. I see it all the time. And it produces unhappiness. All you got to do is walk in Walmart. Most of the people are this close to going postal. This close. Either going postal or just wanting to give up on life. They're just this close and don't realize it. And a lot of it's been the concepts and the attitudes around them. Man is a product of his environment, because all prejudice, all false religions, all false philosophies are taught. Babies don't grow up prejudiced. They are taught to be prejudiced. It is not natural for man to love money over everything else unless he is taught that. So he wants to do things to sabotage and set your true gifting out of the way. In fact, this word also, it's palon uni, or umi. We get the same word, apollyon, in Revelation, which means the destroyer. That he wants to set aside anything in you that is going to be of any value to yourself, to your family, to the kingdom of God, or to mankind in general. It also means he wants to trick you so that you can devote or give yourself over to eternal misery in hell. Is that same word. Because if the devil can give you the best that he has, he'll steal everything precious to you so that you destroy yourself and end up in hell with him. Because I find, you know, misery loves company. Mm-hmm. And the thing that scares the devil the most is suffering in hell for all eternity by himself. He wants to take God's creation with him. That's all he can give. And so Jesus contrasts that with, but I have come that you might have life, and life simply means life. I mean, that's easy. And to have it abundantly. And I love that word abundantly, because its usage abounds all the more, abundantly, advantage, beyond, excessive, further, greater. More abundantly, more extremely. Everybody's into extreme sports. Jesus is into extreme blessing.
Hallelujah.
But 90% of it has nothing to do with money. And all the church went, tilt. You can be extremely full of life and not have a nickel in your pocket. But you can have $10,000 in your pocket and feeling like you can't take another step because there's no life in you. And no peace that passes all understanding. Does that make sense? And I draw that from my relationship. There is only one way into the Father, and that is by Jesus. And we've even had some we've had some major players in the body of Christ here lately say there are many ways to God. No. There is only one name by which men may be saved. That's the name of Jesus if you speak English. If you speak Hebrew, it's Yeshua. But how many know that if you're English speaking, Jesus is okay? Amen?
Amen.
If you're Spanish speaking, it's Jesus. You don't need to teach somebody Hebrew to get them saved.
That's right.
The Bible says, go into all the world, and the first, and Paul was, as Paul preached the gospel in Greek. He didn't sit down and have to teach them Hebrew so that they can call on Yeshua, Yahoshua, or how, you know, all the other variants that they have out there. Jews in Jesus' day, I think I need to get on. Jews in Jesus' day, when they looked at him, they called him Yeshua. They had not pronounced his name Yehoshua since Babylon. How many of that was just a few years? Now, Joshua, in the day that Joshua lived, you would have pronounced it Yehoshua. But in the day that Jesus lived, by that time that name had changed enough that it was called Yeshua. And yet we have people that teach us the only way you can get saved is you've got to call on the name of Yehoshua, which was a name that they never called Jesus the entire time he walked on the earth, because it had been changed 2,000 years prior to that almost. To call on his name in a way that nobody ever called on him the whole time he lived on the earth. Now, isn't that silly? I found out Jesus is the God of the Spanish speaking, of the English speaking, every tribe, every nation. I've forgotten how you say Jesus in German. I remember God is Gott. I have forgotten. It's been a long time ago since I've had Brötchen in Germany. Brötchen and cheese. Glory to God. That's good. I've learned to leave alone the bratwurst. But no matter what language. What's his name in Japanese? How many know God speaks Japanese? It's the relationship to whom you have, not some magic formula of pronouncing his name a certain way.
Come on.
Because there are a lot of people that claim that they have his name spoken right, but the tone of the letters and the things they write, I can't find Jesus anywhere in it. His grace isn't there. His fragrance isn't there. What I hear is a religious spirit. A religious spirit is the spirit of the destroyer, because he says he's given you life when the whole time he's actually stealing your right relationship with God, and you have replaced it with a religious spirit.
That's right. That is right.
And religious spirits are one hard puppies to come up against, because the first thing they want to do, if you're really right with God, they'll cry, crucify him. They don't go down without a fight. So I've got to have that relationship right with God. Everything that is ever going to be good in your life, that's going to bring balance in your life, is drawn from that deep, intimate relationship with God. You've got to learn how to draw from the wells of your salvation, from the heart of God. If you don't, nothing else really matters. Doesn't matter, like they say in the Ozark, a hill of beans. We see in Jesus' life, all except in marital relations, we see in Jesus' life a perfect balance of all the different types of relationships that he had. Number one in his life was his relationship with the Father. He would leave everybody and go spend time with the Father. But even with dealing with the apostles, how many know that there were, in the covenant relationship, there was the one? His name was John. John had a more intimate relationship with Jesus than all the other 12. And that trust and that covenant was so strong that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he gave the care of his mother over to John. Not to Peter, but to John. You remember down the cross? Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. He was the disciple that at the Last Supper, he leaned over and he was hearing the heartbeat of the Messiah, the heartbeat of God. And he was known as the Apostle of Love. And in that relationship, there was deep covenant relationship. We see it a few times in the Word of God. And we don't really understand covenant relationships, but we need to. How many know David was in covenant relationship to his mighty men? At one time he was hiding out in a cave far away from Bethlehem. King Saul was out surrounding the cave he was at. And he said, you know what? He said, I just love to have a drink from the well in Bethlehem. You don't say that around men that you're in covenant with. Because in the middle of the night, Joe Runner got up and ran through the troops that were out to kill them, snuck through them, ran all the way to Bethlehem, filled up one of those like wineskins with water. And the next morning when David woke up, here it is. And I think it dawned on David just how powerful covenant relationships are. And to be truthful, there's only two kinds of real covenant relationships we have with people. The first one, and you know it's a covenant relationship, because you stood at an altar before Almighty God, and it's called the covenant of marriage, which is the ultimate covenant relationship. Even for us with Jesus, it is the ultimate covenant relationship one day we hope to enter into, to be called that bride that has become His wife. Now, we need to understand it. And the balance with all relationships, you do not try to draw from one relationship what is not there. I cannot draw from you what I need to draw from God. It's impossible. I entered into covenant relationship with this woman right here. She became my wife. This is a blood covenant before Almighty God. Now, if I try to open myself up to another woman somewhere else and get emotional support or things that I should be drawing from my relationship with her, that is violation of my covenant relationship. And let me know that you can commit adultery and never have any physical relationships. There can be emotional adultery. There can be mental adultery. Because that woman is stealing what belongs to her. Does that make sense? And it's the same thing if a woman is trying to draw from the relationship that she can't draw from her husband. But we need to understand, in this covenant relationship, husband and wife, it is a blood covenant. Therefore, everything that I have is hers and everything that she has is mine. There should be no restrictions in sharing. That I can share all my emotion with her. She can share all her emotion with me. I can share my dreams and my aspirations with her. She can share them with me. There should be no holding back because it is protected in a covenant relationship. And when that flow is impeded in any way, both of us will feel cheated, even though we've never been taught it was supposed to be there. I'll tell you right off the bat, when we first got married, we neither one knew what marriage was about, and it sucked like a Hoover. Plugged in on 220. As God has healed us, and we have been able to open ourselves up to each other and to share emotionally, she's become my very, very best friend. Like BFF, for very best friend, or whatever it's called. Best friend forever. I can't keep up with all this texting stuff. I'm all thumbs. But once we learned the parameters of what God said and we had realized that relationship is built upon trust, that I can be vulnerable to her and be safe, and she can be vulnerable to me and be safe, because it's protecting that covenant relationship. It causes it to blossom. And that don't belong to anybody else but her and I. And when it is open and flowing, not only am I enriched, but she's enriched. It is a symbiotic relationship. The stronger I get, the stronger she gets. The safer she feels, the more macho I get. At least I feel. But can you see how this whole thing flows together? That's the way that it's supposed to be. Anytime you try to draw that outside of that, that's why the Bible sets boundaries, and it sets this type of relationship, this belongs. This type of relationship, this belongs. This type of relationship, this belongs. And if I don't understand the parameters, I'm trying to draw from the wrong places, and it ends up sabotaging and bringing death to some area of my life. So Jesus had the one, he had John, that he would trust his own mother with. He didn't. What's amazing is he gave the keys of the kingdom to Peter, that Peter could open up the preaching of the gospel on the day of Pentecost to the Jew. Then later on at Cornelius' house, he opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. It wasn't Paul that opened up the kingdom to the Gentiles. It was Peter. Now, Peter had a different, he was among the three. There were only three that were allowed at the Transfiguration. And still, Peter got off. Woo! Let's build some sukkahs. Why? Because it was tabernacles. You know, I'm going to be able to go my whole life and said, I built a sukkah for Moses and Elijah. You know, I was there. I saw them. No, cool your jets, man. You know, but he was trusted in that experience of the Transfiguration. So that in 1 Peter, when Peter is having to come against all these Gnostics running around with all these pizza dreams they were having, he said, listen. Top this. I was physically, not teleported in time and space, but I was physically with Jesus at the Transfiguration. And let me tell you something. There is a more sure word of prophecy, the Word of God. And so with the three that were there, that was a different relationship than the one. And Jesus knew that level of relationship and didn't try to expect more or do more in that relationship than he should. And then he had the 12. The 12 got a whole lot more teaching than the 70 or the 120. Didn't they? They were with him all the time. And he would sit down and he'd say, now it's given to you this mystery of the kingdom. If you want to go tell the 70 or the 120, you know, you can go ahead and do it, but I'm telling you, because our covenant relationship is such with the three, with the one, with the three, and the 12, there were covenant relationships, and each one had a different level. And Jesus knew how to function in those levels. Because when it's all said and done, what you need to realize, that besides your mate, real, true covenant friends, Jesus, Almighty God come in the flesh, only really had 12. And those were different levels. Out of the 12, he could only trust three with the Transfiguration and only could trust one with his mother. Out of the 12. Not everybody that says they want to be your very best friend are ever really going to be your very best friend. You got to hear from God. When I'm out of sorts and I'm not drawing from God that which I need to draw, and I'm not drawing from my mate that which I need to draw, I'll start drawing in other places, and it makes me vulnerable and gets me off. Am I making sense this morning? And even in those that I am in covenant relationship with, I need to understand the level of that covenant relationship. I had a friend years ago that had been in ministry, and he thought he was in covenant relationship with his pastor, had co-pastored with him, or been his associate pastor for almost 20 years. And the relationship was such that if that pastor would have needed it, the man would have sold his house and give him the money if his family was that much in trouble. That was the type of the commitment that he was convinced that both of them were under, and they both gave a good talk. But only one had the walk and not the talk. Because Ed got into a situation that his wife almost died. And that pastor cut him loose. And that pastor was not willing to sell his house to help his friend. It was out of sync. It was a 20% giving over here and 80% giving over here. That's not covenant relationship. You see, there are a lot of people that can talk the talk. It has to be walking the walk. How many know that you can't share confidential things with just very few people? Things that are really dear to you, that are really important to you, that maybe you don't want broadcast out loud. There are a few that you can share with, but there's a lot of people, you can't trust them with that. Because they think that their lot in life is to broadcast everything, and they love to hear the juicy gossip. They'll enter into relationship with you to see what they can get out of it. Let me tell you, even Jesus, as good as he was, out of the 12, there was a Judas. But how many know Judas never made it to the 3 and he never made it to the 1? Jesus set boundaries for him. And then the 70 and the 120 are what I call working relationships. Don't think that somebody at work is in covenant with you. They're a working relationship, and it's not a covenant relationship. Now, you may have one individual that goes to the next level with you because of you guys just hitting it off and developing a relationship where there is real trust. How many people have gotten into relationships at work and thought it was a covenant relationship and it wasn't? What they were trying to do is find out what they needed to end up with your job. That's why the 70 and the 120 didn't, they got the authority, but they didn't get the level of teaching and the level of intimacy that the others had with Jesus. And Jesus understood the difference between a working relationship and a covenant relationship. I mean, I worked with people I wouldn't want to be in a covenant relationship until they got a covenant relationship with Almighty God, and there was some major transformation. And then you have the multitude. Now, out of the multitude can come people that are in covenant relationship, working relationship, or it may just be someone that you can speak a word into to change your life, and they go merrily on down the road. Does that make sense? But see, we have never taken the time to find what real relationships are. And so I get someone that wants to have a casual relationship with me because they're a part of the multitude, and I try to bring them in the covenant relationship with me, and I wonder why every time my life gets destroyed over it. Now, out of the multitude, how many know that all kinds of stuff flows in the multitude? There's also what I call parasites in the multitude. A parasite will speak covenant. I'm going to be in covenant with you. I tell you what, you can always count on me. And what they want is they're going to draw everything from you and they give nothing. Anybody ever have any relationships like that? It's a one-way relationship. I've got these in ministry. I've got ministries right now that I know I can count on. And sons and daughters in the faith, that if I say, pray for me, they're going to pray for me. They're going to do what they need to do. And they'll know I'll do the same for them. But I go into a lot of places, I've even been prophesied over, you're in covenant relationship with this ministry. Then 2 years later, when I kind of wander back, but not because they asked me, because someone else in the ministry asked me, I've not heard from them at all. And it's me putting on a good show for them. It's what I can do for them. And they'll call me, and if they need something from me, they will promise me the moon. The moon, blue cheese, between two crackers, man. I tell you what, we're going to go out together. We're going to do this, we're going to do that. Oh, by the way, could you spend about 2 weeks digging through something that I gave you 15 years ago? Because I lost it, and hopefully you have it. And so I spend 2 weeks digging through and I find it in the archive someplace, and that's the last I ever hear from them. And I tell ministers, I said, listen, you know, if somebody pats you on the back too much, you know, it's one thing saying, man, I was blessed by that. But if somebody goes overboard, you know what they're doing? They're patting you down trying to find out where the kink is in your armor. Open up. Tell me where your vulnerable spots are. You see, some of them that I'm in covenant relationship with, I can tell you where my vulnerable spots are because I know you'll back me up in prayer to get those covered. A parasite, I can tell them where my vulnerable spots are because they're talking covenant. Now, all I have done is show them the exact place to sink their teeth into. Now, psychologically, we don't call them parasites. We call them codependent. Because what a parasite is someone the devil has confused and they're going to demand from you the relationship that can only be satisfied by God. And they become what I call the emotional black hole. No light can ever escape from it. Rivers disappear into it and are never seen again. And you can be a man of God. I don't care how many. They could walk up to Elijah, drain Elijah dry. Elijah would fall over dead, and they would say, "He really wasn't a man of God, otherwise he'd have helped me." Quit looking to man what can only be given from God. Because they're all confused on their relationships. I don't want to deal with my issues so that I can get right with God, so I'm going to make you my pseudo-God. And any relationship that's built upon manipulation is witchcraft and it's a parasite. Mike and I are a covenant relationship. Micah, this is what I got going on. You think you could help? True covenant relationship would say, Mike, right now I'm going to back you up in prayer, but there's no way financially that I can do this. Because covenant relationship is completely honest and open. I'd like to help, but there's no way right now that I can do it because it would be too much for my family. That's honesty in a relationship. And then if I go and say, well, you know the Lord told me. Do you want to risk your salvation over this? That's a preacher parasite. And what happens, any physical body, how many know that all of us have some little parasites here and there? See, they're just running around. We have some little parasites. There are certain ones that we have. The problem is if you get too many, it will kill the body. It will destroy the body. They will suck you dry. That's why Jesus had boundaries. And all the religious leaders that had their own agenda, Jesus considered them in the multitude. Then he had the 120. He knew exactly how far that relationship could go, what he could entrust them with. He knew exactly what he could trust the 70 with. He knew exactly what he could trust the 12 with. He knew what he could trust the 3 with. What he could trust the one with. And he was able to balance that because his relationship was right with the Father. He knew who he was. He knew who he was in covenant with. And he drew all his strength from there. Therefore, how many of us have had relationships that have hurt us because we were not confident in who we were? We were unsure of us, and everybody has got to like me. Now, I'm speaking for personal, because I thought everybody had to like me. Now I woke up one morning and realized nobody likes me except my wife, my kids. At least most of them. And I'm okay with that, as long as God likes me. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, I'm going to tick off the devil. I'm going to tick off people that are walking in sin. But see, if the devil gets you unsure of yourself, and you're just so desperate for somebody to like you, he'll fill your life full of parasites. Because while everybody else is avoiding you like the plague because you're so needy, will you be my friend? Will you be my friend?
I'm just looking for a friend.
That's like blood in the water to piranha. Every parasite will raise up their heads, we want to be your friends. Not until you're redeemed, you have the devil cast out of you, and Jesus has changed you from a piranha to a lamb. Come on. Because if I don't keep my relationships in proper boundary, I am never going to have any happiness in my life. I will have joy stolen from me. Like you can have your health stolen from you. You can have all your wealth stolen from you. You can't buy friends. Let me repeat this. If you got to constantly spend money on somebody to get them to hang around you, they're not your friend. They are a freeloader. They are a parasite. Friend is saying, you know what, last time you bought lunch, today I'll buy lunch. That's a friend. When you're in need, you find out who your friends are. You know, if you're single, and you're sick and can't take yourself to the doctor, and you have some friends lined up, say, you know what, I'll take you. If I got to get off work, I'll do it to take you. That's a friend. All the rest of that's when you can count everybody else out. It's like when there's at church. Do you ever have a work day at church that you have a church of 300-400 people and five show up on work day? You had five friends to that ministry. I wish somebody would have told me this when I was 16 years old. Oh, what a different life I would have lived. Because a lot of what I thought were friends weren't. Because if Jesus had really what he called three close friends, real, real friends, in your lifetime, you'll be lucky if you're blessed with three real good friends that you can really lay down your life for and they lay down their life for you. And don't try to pull that from somebody that's over in the boundaries someplace. Because your life will be out of balance. And the devil could use them to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's why if my relationship's right with God, God will show me wisdom. I believe Almighty God showed me Mary when I went to church. Because there were other girls that were interested in me and how the old skinny thing I was a skinny, real skinny man. And back then they had them big glasses. I look back at my pictures and I scare myself. I'm thinking, God had to whack her in the head. Her and I were talking about this week. That, you know, God whacked you in the head and one day you woke up and you were married to me and you said, oh my God. But I remember going to church and I was oblivious to those other girls. I really was. And then I met Mary, and God and I had been in covenant because, I mean, I was in the military. I lived in a co-ed barracks. You know, I was like, Jesus, put these blinders on me. I am a eunuch until you show me the right woman. And I walk into church and Mary comes walking down. And it's like in the cartoons, my eyes go boing, 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 boing. I go, wow, a woman! And then what with him, oh dear God, I'm in church. Let her not be somebody's wife. Oh God, don't let her be married. Then the next Sunday, she's single. And I think that came because in the state I was in, at least I had enough in that area that I heard from God. And our lives now will testify to it as He's worked through things in us. And I think every true relationship, if you follow your spirit instead of your bondages, what powerful relationships that you can build that are symbiotic. You know what I mean by symbiotic? They enrich each other. There are people that you can network with that because you are in covenant with them, you are strengthened. And your relationship with them strengthens them. That's what makes you prosperous. Emotionally. Because you cannot live Torah in a vacuum. You cannot live the ways of God. It must be lived in community. But in that community, we have the Torah made flesh, that in community of Torah, He had boundaries for different people. Wisdom is understanding the difference and learning to flow in those. Because there are some people that can't just simply, until God heals them, they can't enter into a deep relationship. If their marriage is shallow, what in the world makes you think that they're going to have anything but a shallow relationship with you? Selah? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, but you're my bud.
Yeah, but that's supposed to be your woman. And what's wrong with you if it's a Friday night and you're married and you'd rather be, kicking back and drinking some brewskis or some Pepsi with me instead of being home with your woman? What's the matter with you? Because you don't understand covenant. But we bring it all into balance. Then I'm in a place where the devil's not stealing from me, and that I'm drawing from the wells of my salvation. I begin enriching all levels, because I can enrich those in covenant with me, and I can enrich the multitude out there. But I got to know where they are in the scheme of God's plan for my life. The minute you do that, you get the first four areas: relationship with God, having your mind renewed to the Word, that the Word is controlling your emotions, the Word is controlling your thought life. Physically, it's in balance. You have stuff. Stuff does not have you. And it's only a tool. Nobody here would get excited if I hand you a screwdriver. Unless it's cordless. Then Jonathan go around going, hee, hee, hee. Anything that you have in this life is nothing more than a screwdriver in your hand to do the will of God in the earth. Anytime it becomes more than a screwdriver, it becomes an idol. I don't care if it is a brand new truck. I don't care if it's a big house. I don't care what it is. If it stops being a tool to be used, that if God told you to give it, you could give it tomorrow, because the one who gave you that screwdriver can give you another one. It becomes an idol and you're in trouble. And then you get your relationships right. You are finally on a foundation that whether you ever have a lot of money or not, you're a rich man. The conundrum, for a better use of a word, in this is you get to the state where you don't have to have money. God can give you money. If you don't get your self-worth from money, I don't have to have money to prove to you that I walk with God. My life, who I am, with all that stuff stripped away, if you can see me walking with God with nothing but me wearing clothes and nothing else, everything else, titles, anything else, if you can see God in me because I just simply walk with God, and I need no other validation any other way, I'm a rich man. And God can trust me with it. The minute I look to it to validate who I am or that I walk with God, money becomes an idol. I begin loving that money. And love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. It's loving that money more than God. It's making that money an idol. You get to where that money's not an idol, money won't become a problem to you. Which means you won't chase after it. You get it from honest labor. And when God tells you to give it, you give it without a second thought. And when God tells you to receive it, you receive it without a second thought. Because it's a screwdriver. It's something. It's a tool to do something in the earth with. You can buy groceries with it for yourself. You can buy groceries for a friend. You can put a roof over your head. You can put a roof over the head of some kids living in Somalia. It's when we hold on to it because it has become my God. It is what defines me. I got to have a lot of it, otherwise I'm not a success. No, you will not go unpunished. You'll not go unpunished. How's that for balance? Father, I just ask that you take this word today. Father, I thank you that your word will not return to you void. But Father, today I loose the purpose of this word and to bring balance into all relationships so that God first, God family, then friends. And Father, I ask that you would bring a divine alignment into anyone who would listen to this tape today, to listen to this message, that it would bring divine alignment, that they would set themselves up for blessing because they're in alignment with heaven. And Father, I thank you and I praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.